Well, I want to talk this morning about something that God's been speaking to me about over 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, possibly even since Christmas. And it's something which God gave me bit by bit, kept drip feeding in. If you were speaking last few weeks when John was preaching, and then weeks before that when Rich was, I was taking notes, but sometimes I was taking notes about what they were sharing, and sometimes I was taking notes about what God was telling me. About what I want to share today. So it's kind of a bit flicking between different notes. And I did have one amazing idea, which was just to preach the whole thing or share the whole thing just in the order God gave it to me. So I thought that'd be really good. God gave it to me in this order. Therefore, it's God's order, not my order. And that was the plan really up until last night when I read through those notes and realised that it made no sense whatsoever in no order. I confused myself by the end and I thought, man, it's going to keep them on their toes, then we're going to fall asleep, but if anyone's going to come out with a single message or single point, they'll be doing quite well. So I've put it into some form of order, you'll be pleased to hear. And it all goes back to the scripture, which is behind, not that side, this side today. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. And it's something which we sit in the seats that you're in and we look at each week. And God's been starting to sort of unpack a few bits of that scripture to me. And for those of you who don't know, that scripture is quite means quite a lot to me. And the reason it means quite a lot to me is because my day-to-day job, which, as Nick said at the moment, is incredibly busy coming towards year end, is as a development manager for a housing association. And what that is I go out and I buy bits of land and we get planning and then we put the houses and we start building those houses and they go to the sort of needy, the more needy people in society who just need a helping hand up, really. You know, some of them, be careful what I say because I'm conscious it goes out onto the internet, some of them deserve a nice house, some of them less so. And you can read into that whatever you like. But we build nice houses, we build quality homes, we build homes that people want to live in. And what we tend to do, sometimes we buy a house from a major developer, so you might have, let's not give a name away, let's say... let's say Beavis, for instance. Let's not say a proper name there, or Persimmon. And we take those homes and we have to pay extra to the builder to upgrade them to a standard that's suitable for someone to live in our opinion. It's amazing, you wouldn't think so, but affordable housing is often a higher standard than market housing. And the reason being for that is we have to maintain it for 30 years. And the market housing, once it's sold, they really don't care too much about if it breaks a year later. That's not their problem. For us, if it breaks 29 years later, it's still our problem. If it breaks 50 years later, it's still our problem. So we upgrade things. We upgrade the baths to thicker plastic, all metal usually. We put better doors, make them more secure. We have something called secure by design, which makes the home really safe. You can't break into it. It does cause a few problems if you ever need to break into it. If there's a police raid, for instance, and they end up taking the whole front of the house down when they rip the door out. We literally have seen holes. I've not got the photos, I should have bought them, where they've pulled a front door off of a non-secure by design door, and the door just comes out. You know, they see them telly, don't you, with their rams, bashing the front door down, and you see them trying to bash a secure by design door down, and you end up, the whole front of the house comes away. Because the door's so secure, the only way to get in is to remove the wall, effectively. So that scripture means a lot to me, because it's about building, and I, you know, a bit geekily, quite like building. I like building things. You know, we're made in the image of God. God built things, didn't he? You know, it says at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I like creating things. It hates me the fact that I like creating things, because it generally involves taking the dining room out of action for a few months. We're going on fancy dress soon, and it's the 1940s, and Nick's thinking, oh, I'll go to the costume shop and I'll buy a nice dress, and it'll go lovely. I'm thinking, no, we're going to go to B&Q, we're going to get loads of polystyrene, and we're going to make a model Spitfire, and we're going to go as a fighter command. Me and Freddie, we're going to have two model Spitfires, somehow we've got to get them to Northampton, I'm not quite sure on this bit, on the roof of the car, we're going to go to it dressed as planes, as you do. So I really like building, I like constructing. Now this scripture means a lot to us as a church. It's there at the front, it's on the back of our foundation course, it's on our website. unless the Lord builds the house, the labourers labour in vain. Now, we all know that the word house in this context means the Lord's house, means the church. It refers to the house of God. So, quick show of hands. How many of you want to build the house? You can put your hands up. It's not a trick question. It really isn't. So I'll ask the question again, and it can be a bit bold. It's not a trick question. Okay. How many of you want to build the house? Okay. Most, not the house. God's house. Excellent. Most of you. I'll let you know who didn't put their hands up later. And this scripture's fairly well known, isn't it? You know, I was out doing street pastors and I shared this scripture and they all knew it. You know, they sort of finished it with me. But it's often misused as well. You know, I was amazed. I was copied into an email going back a little while and they used the scripture. And we were talking about getting people out there doing things. And the response came back, said, oh yeah, but unless the Lord builds the house. And what they were saying was, well, God's going to build it, therefore I don't have to. I don't need to go out. I don't need to evangelise. I don't need to do anything. God will build the house. It's fine. We just need to be ready. You know, they almost changed it into, if the Lord builds the house, we don't need to. And that's sometimes how it's used out of context. But for me, it's pretty clear. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. It doesn't say the builders don't labour. The builders still have to labour when the Lord builds the house. That's pretty clear to me. Matthew 28, at the end, I'm just going to put it up. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples of all men. Not be ready to receive disciples. You need to go out and do it. So let's look at the house. What God was speaking to me about is the construction process, if you like. And how that relates to building the church, building God's house. So first of all, the first thing you do when you build a house is you build the foundations. The foundations take as long to build as the whole rest of the house. Probably if it's a house you can build in around about 9 months. You can rush it through, you can take a bit longer depending on which builder you use. But around 9 months, and around 4 months of that are building the foundations. You know, you often, if you go past a building site, you see nothing happening for ages. Then all of a sudden, there's a house appears. And that's because there's so much work that goes on in the ground. There's a bit that no one really sees. The foundations aren't the visible bit, necessarily. There's a bit that goes on behind the scenes. But they're vitally important to the stability of the house. They stop the house from moving. They are rock solid. They keep it firm. Our foundation course, many of you have gone through, it's called Firm Foundations. It's a solid basis to build the church. Every church, no matter where they're from, big or small, rich or poor, whatever denomination, should be built on firm foundations. This is a paraphrase, if you like, this book. And it's taken from the Bible. Everything in here is biblical. So it shouldn't be any church that builds any differently to on these foundations, in my opinion. And if you do that, you'll end up with a strong foundation. They're designed to support what's built on top. So what is built on top? Well, what's built on top, in technical terms, is called the superstructure. And if you wanted a title for today, it was superstructure. And if we were going to write another book, I'd imagine it'd be much bigger, and I'd probably call it that, superstructure. And it's the bit of the house that sits on the foundations. It's the bit of the house that you see. It's the bit of the house that's warm. Superstructure is evangelism. It's the works that we do. It's testimony when you come and share at the front. It's outworked by man, but it's led by the Holy Spirit. Now, legally, a house is a legal house when it gets to something called a golden brick. Every house has a golden brick. Don't go looking for it, digging up your houses, however. It's not a literal golden brick. It's a metaphorical brick, and it is two courses, so two bricks high, above foundation level. When it gets to that level, in legal terms and in tax terms particularly, it's called golden brick level. And if you buy a house when it's two courses high, you don't pay any VAT. And that's the reason they've invented this golden brick, so you get away from buying land particularly, and paying tax. So you could say a house is finished, it's a house at golden brick level, but who wants to live in a house that's only two courses of bricks high? It's got great foundations, but it's going to be really drafty. It's going to be a cold place. And we don't want church to be cold. It might be legally a house, but it's not finished. There's still more to do. So the first thing they do is they build, historically, a cornerstone. You've all seen old buildings with a great big stone in a corner at the front of the property, the cornerstone. Historically, it was a big stone. Now, so you don't get a big stone. I doubt if many of you who live in a modern house have a massive stone at the front. But you do still all have a cornerstone. It's just, it looks like a regular stone. But every single brick in your house would have been measured from that. When they build, they measure back to that cornerstone. Still happens today. And in the church, it's exactly the same. Jesus is our cornerstone. We sing the song, don't we? Christ alone, cornerstone. We sing another one. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In the Bible, Isaiah 28:16. I'm reading it from the Common English Bible. Strangely, Vicky didn't have this version, so it would be slightly different. It says, therefore, the Lord God says, look, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a valuable cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who trusts won't tremble. And in that version, the bit that jumped out at me is a tested stone. The cornerstone has been tested. Jesus was tested. Jesus is the example. Jesus took the firm foundations and he outworked them in the world. We're not asked to do anything that Jesus didn't do. We're asked to measure ourselves against that cornerstone. Every time we take a step forward, we measure against that cornerstone. And that principle is throughout life. Every house is built from that cornerstone. You still see it. You will never see a builder start in the middle of a wall, a bricklayer. Because when he gets to the end, it's not going to meet, it's not going to fit the foundations. So you always start in the corner. In the army, Andrew, I'm sure will agree, on a parade ground, when they stop marching, they all get into order. I don't know, they might just do it in the telly. They all kind of put their arm and they all sort of shuffle along. Do they do that in reality? They do. Nathan's nodding, thank goodness for that. That man on the end is effectively like the cornerstone, and they all get themselves in line with that corner man, if you like. He's probably got a technical term. But they do that.
Front one,
a technical term, is the man at the front. So you get yourself in line with that cornerstone. Everything is built against the example of Jesus. And if everything is built against the example of Jesus, then it will stand firm. It won't be knocked. Now, many of you will have played, if you've been to Rich and Kim's in the summer, they've got giant Jenga. I did think about getting them to bring it this morning and building a big Jenga tower. But then I thought of Pete's PA and thought, maybe not. But if you pull a block out from the bottom, it's reasonably easy. But what is not reasonably easy to do is to put it back in once you've removed it. So you've got to be really careful in your life that you don't pull out the cornerstone. You don't pull out Jesus from your life. It's much harder to put it back in once it's been withdrawn. Churches sometimes withdraw that cornerstone. They pull it out. They chip bits off of it. They try and put it back in. It never really fits properly again. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, this is nothing new. And I agree, it's nothing new. But I do believe it's relevant for us now. I've been here as a church now for 3 years, and I think we're coming into a time where we start to truly build the church. We've got our firm foundations. We've all been through the foundation course. But I believe personally it's time now that we start building on those foundations. Keep building. We've started building, but we need to finish. If you've got a church with strong foundations, but there's no superstructure, it will be cold. Likewise, though, if you've got a church with a great superstructure and no foundations, it will fail. If you've ever seen subsidence in a property, when you take out that bottom, the cornerstone area starts to drop. Or if you poured the cornerstone out, you'll start to get cracks in the corner of the building. And after you've got one crack, a bit later you'll get a second crack. And then you'll get a third crack, and those cracks will start appearing. And eventually they will fail. And it takes an awful lot of work to get it back to be strong and solid again. You have to build the whole church. You have to build the foundations. You have to build the superstructure. And the superstructure has to tie back to the example of Jesus, to that cornerstone. God is the architect, the chief designer. The firm foundations and the superstructure that are measured against Christ, the ultimate cornerstone. Now, when you first start to build, you have to dig the ground. And you're never too sure what you're going to find. When you start digging, when you start building, when we moved to Frenchay, we weren't really sure what we were going to find here. We came in, we looked at the hall, it felt good to us. I think you'd probably agree, we came and we looked, and it felt good. But we were never too sure what was going to happen. That didn't mean we didn't do it. It meant we did it with faith. And that faith's not a blind faith. That faith comes from experience. It comes from praying. It comes from hearing the word of God. Or reading the word of God and hearing God speak to us. It's punctuated by history and wisdom. And we need to take guidance. We seek wisdom from those people that have done it before. You need to consider what you want to achieve and how you're going to do it. You need to know where you're building, and you need to know the ground conditions that you're building in. Now, moving into Frenchay wasn't too tricky. It's a nice hall. It's a nice location. If we decided, if God had called us to plant a church in downtown Pakistan or Somalia, we probably wouldn't have gone about it in the same way. I'm guessing we wouldn't have put a massive banner out the front saying, hey, we're a big church. It wouldn't have been wise. So you have to do what's relevant to where you are, to the conditions that you're in. Society's conditions around the church are twofold in thinking. One is that society is going away from the church. But as far as they go away, I think parts of society realise they need to come back to the church, to the example of the church. When we're building at work, we get what's called a ground condition survey. And it comes in, it's huge. I like reading it. I read it all the way through, cover to cover. It's quite geeky. It looks like this, so just to warn you, I'm not going to read it to you. If you're listening, it's an inch thick of text and maps, and it goes into all sorts of detail. It goes into, anyone is a chemist, they'll really like this page. This looks at the conditions in the soil, and it tells you the breakdown of that soil, so it tells you whether it's got fluorothene, anthothene, fluorine, benzo, all sorts, every chemical you can imagine, the composition of the soil. And it tells you what you need to do. So if you've got certain things in the soil, you can't build with certain foundations. You have to adapt. You have to maybe use piled foundations where they're driven into the ground so they sit on the rock. If the ground's soft, you don't want your house moving around. It also looks at all the history of the land and maps. Now, pages and pages. That's a blank one. Nothing happened in the map that year. But it goes through, this is for us, interestingly, a scheme in Southmead. It centres on the same area, and it shows you what's gone on. And you look back for the history for as far as the maps they can find back. So sometimes they go back to sort of the 1700s. They look at the uses of that land all the way through, so you know what the history is. When we do our street pastor training, we look, one of the whole sessions, there are 12 sessions, each session's a day. One session is knowing your community. Getting to know your community, what's going on there, what the history is, what the history of the churches is. I do it in Kingswood, and the history of the churches in Kingswood is quite fascinating. It's pretty much 300 years of conflict. And building churches, somebody builds a church, and the next person builds another church, directly opposite, just slightly bigger. And that's gone on all the way through. You can go through the whole of all the churches in Kingswood, and that's how it's mapped out. There was a monastery in Kingswood at one point, and it was built directly opposite Whitfield's first chapel. You know, a big, great big monastery, and they didn't like that, so they all got together. That's one of the few times in history that all the churches were united, and they were united in driving the monastery out of Kingswood, and it ran away to fish ponds. So it's kind of like this strange history, but you have to know that history. Because it's important, it's a spiritual background to where you are. My favourite map in here, so there's a little side, is this one. You probably can't see it too clearly. You can see it's quite detailed. If you could see it close, you'd notice it was entirely written in Russian. And it dates back to 1972. And in the detail it says that it's a map of major cities in the UK, mapped by the Russians during the Cold War. And because of the detail, it was mapped on foot. So during the Cold War, there were Russian spies walking around Bristol, mapping everything. There were bits on it highlighted black, and they're the strategic targets if they ever invaded. Strangely, the memorial ground is one of them. And I make no joke about that. I, you know, personally, if it was ever bombed, hopefully there was nobody in it. But not supporting the Rovers, I'm not too bothered. But it is quite interesting, and the whole of that area is done. And, you know, Locklees, you've got areas of things like gas tanks. You know, they were planning ahead. They were looking at where they were going. If they ever invaded, they needed to know where they were going and what they were targeting. We have to be prepared. We need to know what the ground conditions are. We need to be aware of them. We need to build appropriate to the location, both physically and spiritually. Now, one of the things we have this for, this investigation, is because it tells us all the dangers. It tells us if when we dig in the ground, the water table's really high and everything's going to flood. It tells us what chemicals are in the ground. It tells us whether we've got to put piled or regular foundations. It makes us aware of the dangers, and the dangers are important. Before I can go on a building site, I have to have a, I'd have my wallet with me, but I have to have something called a CSCS card. And this is a card that says I've done a health and safety test. It's a proper test. I have to submit my passport photo in advance. They have to check my photo that it's really me, and it's taken very seriously. And they ask you questions about all the things that can go on site. You know, if you see this, do you, you know, but it's multiple choice. If you see a drill with a faulty cable, do you make a note and tell the guy at the end of the day? Do you stop using it immediately? Do you whack a bit of, this is seriously the question level, do you whack a bit of bubble gum around it to make it safe? That's some of the questions. But we have to be aware of that. And some of them are much more serious. You know, what fire extinguisher to use so you don't make it worse. They prepare us for the danger ahead. Rich Pensker, when he spoke a few weeks ago, I wasn't here, but I listened to it afterwards. I encourage you, if you're not around, listen to the podcasts. If you've not done all the firm foundations, they've all been recorded. Listen to them. But he was talking about having a work mode. I was at the gym cycling away, and I was listening to Rich talking about wearing a suit, which made me feel hot. Even though I was only wearing shorts, I still felt hot just listening to Rich wearing a suit. And I have a work mode. I wear some suit trousers and a shirt, and sometimes I have to wear a tie and a jacket. But I have a work mode. But that's my work mode for the office. You have to be prepared for where you're going. Okay, if you imagine Lily, okay, if you imagine Lily going on a cycle ride, she has to be prepared. Lily's here, so we don't have to imagine Lily going on a cycle ride. Okay, so if Lily wants to come forward, I don't have a bike. I did look around upstairs for a small ride-on. but they're all locked away. They're all locked away. And if I could have found one, I'd have used somebody different. So Lily is going cycling. You have to imagine Lily's going cycling. And Lily's going to be prepared. And what are you going to wear, Lily?
Helmet.
A helmet. Okay, Lily's going to wear a cycle helmet. Who here has a cycle helmet? I wear a cycle helmet. Most of you, some of you wear a cycle helmet. Anything else?
A reflective jacket.
A reflective jacket, so she can be seen. Lily doesn't want to get knocked over. Anything else?
Shoes.
Shoes, good shoes, yes. Don't go cycling in your sandals or dodgy footwear. High heels, ladies, or gents. Is not advisable for cycling in.
Gloves.
Gloves, excellent, and glasses, protective glasses. That's good. So the good thing is for Lily that I thought ahead, and I thought about preparing her for cycling today. So I have a helmet for her. I have some good sturdy footwear. I've got some protective glasses, and I've got some reflective clothing. Okay, so it's all over there. If you want to go and put that stuff on, that'd be great. Lily's going to do that whilst I continue to talk. So, it'll be fine. You can probably fit your feet in there with your shoes on. Leah's going to get that ready. And we'll come back to Lily in a little while. So my work, I have my work mode, if you like, my suit. But my work also give me other things, which Lily will be popping on there. They give me a hard hat. They give me a high-vis jacket. They give me boots with steel toe caps and steel soles. They give me gloves, which I've forgotten to bring, so you won't find those. And they've given me protective eyewear. Now, they give me all that stuff not to sit in the office. They give me all that stuff because they expect me to go out. Yes. Anyway, so they give me all that stuff because they expect me to go outside, not to sit in the office dressed much like Lily looks now. So there we go, there's Lily. It's ready for her cycle ride. So they're all the things that Lily said she needed to go cycling. A hard hat, some protective glasses, some sturdy shoes, and some reflective clothing. Now, it doesn't take a genius to know that Lily's not going to be safe if she goes cycling wearing this stuff. Any more than I would be safe if I went onto a building site wearing a cycle helmet, a pair of sunglasses, you know, and a pair of Lily's shoes. Not I could get Lily's shoes anywhere near my feet. But that's it, you can take it off now, thanks. But the thing is, what God gives us is relevant for us and the job that we're called to do. It's a bit like the armour of God, doesn't it? The Bible talks in Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the enemy. So that you can build the house. God knows it's not going to be safe out there. So he gives us everything that we need. He gives us our own personal protective equipment in the armour of God. We're safe when we go out because God gives us what we need. God gives me what I need to do my job. God gives Lily a proper cycle helmet, proper sunglasses, proper footwear. So she's safe when she cycles. What God gives me is different to what God gives John and what God gives Richard, because they have a different role. He gives us all what we need to do the roles that we're called to do. We can elaborate on that massively. What it means is Lily shouldn't be going on building sites. You know? But then equally, I shouldn't be doing the roles that I'm not called to do. John shouldn't be doing the roles that he's not called to do. Richard shouldn't be doing the roles that he's not called to do. But we should all be doing the roles that we are called to do. That's not just us, that's everyone. Everyone has a part to play. Now, when we build the church, when we build a house, you don't build alone. We have something on site called a clerk of works, and they are an experienced builder. Okay, they've done it before. They're generally older people, nearing retirement. And they're authorised to give instructions. They're authorised to outwork the plan. And what they do on site is they continuously check back to the example, check back to the cornerstone. Every time a builder lays a brick, the clerk of works will come along and he'll check those bricks and he'll say, yeah, that's in line, great, you can move on to the next thing. They equally, if it's not right, can get you to take it down. We had an incident this week where exactly that happened. The whole house was built up to roof height. They went on site, they checked it, they weren't happy, and they've made them rip the whole thing down. Start again. So it wasn't good. And when we build the church, we have a spiritual clerk of works. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continuously lives within us and is continually checking back to the cornerstones, continually checking back to the plans. And it's provoking us and it's instructing us to do what we need to do so that the house is built exactly the way God wants it built. It's God's plan. Remember, it's not our plan, it's God's plans. Holy Spirit is our spiritual clerk of works, keeping us in check with the example that Jesus set. I want to end just by reading a quote and asking you one more question. The quote is from Spurgeon. He said, "Men desiring to build know that they must labour, and accordingly they put forth all their skill and strength. Men desiring to build know that they must labour, and accordingly, they put forth all their skill and strength." Now, I asked you at the start, how many of you want to build the church? So I leave you with this question. How many of you are prepared to put forth all your skill and strength? Or how many of you want to just let somebody else do it? And that's the question I want to leave you with. You've got to put forth all your skill and strength, because we all have a role to play. And I want to see the church built. I want to be part. I want this church, I want New Life Church Bristol, to be part of God's church. I want us to outwork what God's got for us in Frenchie. Nothing more. I don't want us to outwork things that he's not got for us. But if God calls us to something, we all need to be prepared to play our part. Each and every one of us. Whether people are here, the people that aren't here that might be listening, we all have to play our part. We've got to be prepared to put forth all our skill and all our strength. Amen.
Amen. Amen.